is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
You might be a Democrat. You might be a Republican. You might be a Libertarian. You might be a Constitutionalist. Or you might be a Christian. Each and every one of these, and there's others we could probably add into the scenario as well, but each and every one of these has different characteristics and even characteristics distinct from the others. Can you be a Christian and any one of these others at the same time? Now, this is going to bother some people, but I don't think so. That is, not if you remain true to the Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, or even the Constitutional Party. At least, I think we can go this far, at least a Christian in good standing with your God. Especially once you understand what we need to understand about His kingdom and His laws and Him being King, Judge, and Lawgiver and Lord of our lives. Turn with me, and I think this hopefully will help. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 10, a passage that I'm sure that hasn't always been applied, very seldom, I'm sure, been ever applied to what we're talking about, at least in the introduction of this message. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, beginning with verse 1. Hosea chapter 10, did I say Hebrews, not Hebrews, that won't help you any. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. And there we find the following. And I want you to listen carefully. And I want you to think about not just the setting that this was written in, but I want you to think about how it might just apply to today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. Now, he's a fruitful. It's a situation where Israel is blessed with fruit. Now, he says it's an empty vine. It's empty because he has no fruit unto Yahweh. But he has fruit. In fact, he has lots of fruit. Israel, she does, I should say, has lots of fruit, but it's fruit unto herself. And it says, according to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his hand, they have made goodly images. Now, that's King James, New American Standard translates it as sacred pillars. As his fruit increased, as his wealth increased, what did he do or she do? She simply increased her altars. She simply increased her idols. Now, do you think that and we're reading it in Israel of old at the time of the prophet Hosea, but do you think it's any different today? And yet I believe, and I think you'd say no, but I doubt that many times have we taken that passage and really thought about how is that applicable today? You know, for the Israelites after leaving Egypt, they multiplied their idols as they were blessed by Yahweh and their wealth increased and they were fruitful. They increased their altars and they increased their idolatry. For the Israelites of old, after leaving Egypt, one of the images in that day was a calf. Was a calf. Now follow with me on this. For the Republicans today, that image is an elephant. You see, it wasn't just the calf back at the time of the Israelites when they left Egypt. It was what the calf represented. The God whom they then looked to as God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver in place of Yahweh. That was the problem. The calf was only the image of that problem. For the Republicans today, the image is an elephant. For the Democrats today, that image is a donkey and all that it represents. For the Libertarians, I'm not sure. I don't know them well enough, but it could be, it may be, the Liberty Bell. And for the Constitutionalist, that image is a copy of the Constitution. We're talking about images and idolatry and what it represents. And we have multiplied through our parties and in many other ways as well. We have multiplied in our prosperity that God has given this nation. We have multiplied our images, our idolatry in these and in other ways. Now, let's go back to Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, and read through verse 2. It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. They said they followed Yahweh, is that what he's telling us. But he says their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. Listen to me. God says that their heart was divided. It's the same thing in Matthew 6 and verse 24, where Yeshua said, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll hold to one and he will despise the other. Can you be a Christian and be a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, and a Constitutionalist at the same time? Well, not if you hold true to much of what all of those, or at least some of those, gets better as you go down the list, but not if you hold true to the principles of those parties that are not in concert with Yahweh and his laws. It's just the building of another altar, just like the calf they built when they left Egypt. So, let me ask you, what does your life say about you? And note, I did not say what your mouth says about you, but what your life says about you. Because don't forget, many of Christ tells us that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, King, King, Judge, Judge. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The question is he truly your Lord, King, Judge, and Lawgiver and Savior? Not that you say that he is, but is he truly your Lord, God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver? That's what this series is all about, to help us determine that. And if he's not, to see what it takes for us to be able to say with Isaiah in Isaiah 33 and 22, Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. And in that statement, it means exclusively he is that, because God will not share those positions with anyone or anything else. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. And Yahweh is our only king. He will, therefore, then save us. This will be, you might be a Christian if, and this will be part 5 of this series. Thus far, I've addressed the intro and the first 3 questions of Chuck Baldwin's 30-question commentary, You Might Be a Constitutionalist If, which was the springboard for all of this. And again, I think I've pointed this out in the past. I know I've pointed out that this is not meant to deride him in any fashion or the other constitutionalists for those that I know and have read from are good men. But it's certainly an opportunity I see as probably the opportunity, the springboard from which to preach what I, to this date, think is probably the most important series of messages that I have ever preached. And yes, there's going to be some detail to this, but I hope you'll stay with me, because I think it's finally really getting down to the brass tacks, to where the rubber meets the road of what Christianity is really meant to be all about. The kingdom. Here on earth as it is in heaven, with Him as truly our only God, Lord, King, Judge, and Lawgiver. Let's pick it up with Chuck Baldwin's question, or point number four then. He wrote this, point number four: you might be a constitutionalist if you think that taking away people's liberties in the name of security is neither patriotic nor does it make the country more secure. End of that point. Now, I'm confident that Mr. Baldwin was particularly referring to Patriot Acts 1 and 2, run through Congress following 9/11, or as some people believe, 9/11 was orchestrated, set up, contrived so that the American public would be willing to accept Patriot Act 1 and 2 and similar legislation that is sure to follow. Either way, it's happened. It's happened that because of 9/11, many people, dare I say probably most Americans today, are now so concerned about our security and our safety that they are willing to forfeit their liberties, all of them in fact, in order to obtain it, obtain safety and security. Or so they think. Not understanding that to forfeit their liberties is to ultimately forfeit their safety and security to something, a beast, that's far worse and more dangerous than the Muslim terrorist. Because the beast, rather than by random isolated attacks, slowly but surely devours everything in its path if it's not stopped. And what few people understand is that even if 9/11 wasn't orchestrated by the beast, and there's plenty of evidence to believe that that's possible. In fact, the majority of the evidence leads you to that conclusion. But even if it wasn't, the beast was still ultimately responsible because of its foreign policies, specifically its foreign policies concerning the Israelis and the Arabs. Or to put it another way, the beast, this present government, is ultimately responsible for all that has occurred, that all that occurred on 9/11 and since, as a consequence of misidentifying today's Israeli, Zionist, and Jews as Israelites. Don't tell me that our message is unimportant. And again, as I've pointed out maybe two or three times since 9/11 and certainly shortly thereafter, that if anybody ever asks you the question, what difference does it make if we're Israel or not? Just go back to 9/11. Don't tell me that our message is not important. That is, that correctly identifying today's Israelites is of little consequence, unless you're willing to admit that 9/11 was of little consequence. The United States supports the spurious state of Israel and Palestine, the Edomites, when correctly identified, to the tune of about $4 billion a year, and it has not been, I guarantee you, lost on the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, that the state of Israel could not exist and could not therefore be stealing their land and killing their lives without the United States' assistance. That little state over there couldn't even exist if it wasn't for our helping him. And therefore, the September 11th, 2001 attack upon America is connected to the Zionist conquest of Arab lives and the murder of Arab lives, which are disastrously financed by American tax dollars under the guise that today's Jews are Israelites. In other words, that terrorist incident is at its core unequivocally linked to the question, who are today's Israelites? Because America has misidentified Israel and consequently backed the spurious Zionist movement today, many in the Arab world, understandably so, have begun, not that I justify their actions, but understandably so, have become avowed enemies of both the Israelis and America. The great Satan, the great serpent, as they've identified us. As described in the 1980 Jewish Almanac, let me assure you, we indeed do have an identity crisis, if for no other reason, as it concerns those involved in the events of September 11th. And we will continue to have that crisis and the horrific consequences that accompany those cases of mistaken identification until we figure out who is who as it pertains to Ishmael, Edom, and Israel. Again, don't tell me that our message is unimportant or inconsequential. In the meantime, liberty, whether that was orchestrated or not, the beast is still responsible. And in the meantime, liberty is now become expendable for security, or at least so many Americans think. And therefore, Chuck Baldwin's point is valid, that you might be a constitutionalist if you think that taking away people's liberties in the name of security is neither patriotic nor does it make the country more secure. But once again, you don't need to be a constitutionalist to come to the same conclusion. You simply need to be a Christian. That's all you need to be. My email response is as follows, quote, "You might be a Christian if you think that taking away people's liberties in the name of security is neither biblical," he used the word patriotic, "is neither biblical nor does it make the country more secure. Freedom is a biblical, not a constitutional or patriotic issue. Only Yahweh can provide genuine freedom in both spirit and person." John 8:36, and especially 1 Corinthians 7:21-23, and we won't go to those, but I encourage you to do so if you're not familiar with them. Or another way to put it is impossible for men or their political parties, including the Constitutional Party, to provide freedom to other men. Men cannot provide freedom. Men cannot, or their political parties cannot provide men. Men and their political parties are not known for providing freedom, but are instead notorious for taking away freedoms provided to us by Yahweh. That is, making illegal what Yahweh has made lawful. Or in some instances, and I hadn't originally thought of this, but if you're familiar with the Libertarian Party, you'll understand what I'm talking about. In some instances, some political parties, for example, the Libertarian Party, are known for providing quote-unquote freedoms where Yahweh has not provided those liberties. That is, making legal what Yahweh has made unlawful. Now, it's a fact that some political parties take away more freedom than other political parties. But all political parties, by their very nature, either destroy liberty or provide or sanction liberty where there is none to give. That's the nature of political parties. You do not need to be a constitutionalist to know that you and your country is not more secure by taking away our liberties. You only need to be a Christian to figure that out. Because freedom, all freedoms are found in Yeshua as our Savior and King. And let's not forget to add the King part of it. All freedoms are found in Yeshua as our Lord, Savior, and King, and as King in His perfect laws. What James described in James chapter 1 and verse 21 as the perfect law should ring a bell with you, by the way. But he didn't just describe it as the perfect law, but as the perfect law of liberty. Now, in Psalms 19 and verse 7, David wrote that, quote, "the law of Yahweh is perfect." And I pointed out, if God made his law perfect, it's not something he's going to do away with. What he did away with was the Mosaic Covenant's approach to that law, that perfect law, that demanded perfect obedience in order to be justified, as you all know. But if it's perfect, he's not going to do away with it. But David, the point being is that David identified the law of Yahweh as absolutely perfect. Now listen to me. You cannot have two different sets of perfect law. One then therefore would negate the other. And thus the perfect law that James wrote about is the same perfect law that David wrote about. And James, again, not only describes it as the perfect law, but as the perfect law of liberty, of freedom. Yeah, you know, wait a minute. But I was always taught that the law of God is burdensome. Right? Well, not by the Apostle John. You weren't. It wasn't the Apostle John who taught you, I guarantee you, that the law of Yahweh was burdensome. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, just to get the context here. Centering in on verse 3. But beginning with verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Yahshua is the Christ is born of God." Now keep in mind that by my talking about the law, I'm not ruling out Yahshua at all. And neither did John. But to teach Yahshua, you've got to teach his law. And in fact, we'll see, you can't even love him unless you teach and abide by his law. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Yahshua is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." It's how we prove our love to him and to our fellow man as well. And then in verse 3, John wrote the following. He said, "For this is the love of God," or for God, "that we keep his commandments." And his commandments, King James Version, are not grievous. Or the New American Standard says burdensome. Now I know that most of our church pulpits today and our preachers today are preaching that God's laws are burdensome, you know, and they've been done away because they're a burden to us. Well, I challenge you. You going to believe those prophets, those preachers, excuse me? Or are you going to believe the inspired Apostle John, who says they're not burdensome at all? And James says, rather than burdensome, his laws are the perfect law of liberty. Where liberty is found, of course, under the new covenant, in and through and by Yeshua the Christ. It must begin there, as the Apostle John did as well. But in beginning there, we end also in his laws as well. He cannot be king unless we submit to him and therefore his laws. All right, we certainly didn't learn it from the Apostle John. What was burdensome, again, was not his laws. It was simply the Mosaic approach to those laws, which was added because of transgression. The law of Yahweh is perfect. The Mosaic covenant was added. The covenant, that law, the covenant, and its approach to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of Yahweh was added because of transgression, and that is what was burdensome. Only a perfect king, understand this, that only a perfect king and his perfect law applied in society can provide perfect or complete liberty. Only that. Only he and his laws can provide that. Anything short of that, including the constitutional party, as good as it is, will ultimately make illegal, at least some things, what Yahweh has made lawful, or make legal what Yahweh has made unlawful. And any removal or reduction of Yahweh's liberty found in Yahshua and his laws results in a depletion or destruction of security as well. You talk about a secure place. Security is certainly found as far as spiritual security is found in Yahshua the Christ. Physical security? You want security? Let's go back to God's laws, specifically not only his commandments and statutes, but his judgments. Put those back in place in society, and we have the most secure place in all the world. And the rest of that, as when once it was like that, the rest of the world once looked upon America and knew that it was so. And they all wanted to emulate what it was. And as they wanted to emulate it, we threw it away and started up the Constitution. And the Constitutional Party initially, and now there are those who want to return to it. When it was the beginning of the departure from what the rest of the world recognized was the perfect law of God and his kingdom set up on earth, or at least headed toward perfection, not certainly perfect completely yet. You only need to be, in fact, you must be a Christian to understand what we're talking about. You don't have to be a constitutionalist, but you must be a Christian to understand it according and within the context of God's Word. Chuck Baldwin's question number 5. Quote, you might be a constitutional if you would like to see politicians again be forced to abide. I shouldn't say again. Let me read it again. You might be a constitutionalist if you would like to see politicians be forced to abide by the same laws they make everyone else submit to. End of that point. Nice idea, right? Good question, hey? As our Canadian brethren would say, good question. But once again, to answer that question in the affirmative would be to simply provide a good answer once again to the wrong question. In this instance, possibly not even a good question. Not even a good question. Sounds good, eh? But let's think about that question. Because, well, let me go back to it so you see what I'm talking about. Back again to his point number 5. You might be a constitutionalist. This sounds good on the surface. You might be a constitutionalist if you would like to see politicians be forced to abide by the same laws that they make everyone else submit to. And nearly everybody, no matter what party they're in, would say, yeah, that's a great idea. But what if the quote-unquote laws, and you have to put them in quotes because they're not lawmakers, there's only one lawmaker, and therefore let's call it legislation. What if their legislation, what if the legislation that the politicians want to force everyone to submit to is unlawful at its core? To make the politicians then to likewise submit, as Chuck Baldwin is pointing out in that point, to likewise submit to the same unlawful legislation would be to just cause that many more people to live in rebellion to Yahweh, the only one and only lawgiver. You see that? Let's make them submit to their own legislation. What Baldwin is essentially doing, and I'm sure without realizing it, is to promote Phariseeism, not only among the politicians, but among the populace, or in a way his question is worded, actually vice versa. Because his question did not address the lawfulness of the politicians' legislation, Baldwin is essentially declaring, listen to me, do as the politicians are unlawfully legislating, and then make sure that they do the same. That is, now here's where I want you to listen carefully. That is, fulfill the heavy burdens. Sound familiar? Fulfill the heavy burdens that they bind upon you, and make sure that they do the same thing. Isn't that what he said? Listen to it again. I want to read it one more time. You might be a constitutional if you would like to see the politicians be forced to abide by the same laws that they force everyone else to submit to. Contrast that with Yahshua's statement in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You can be turning there if you would. And contrast what Baldwin pointed out with what Yahshua states in this passage, Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. It says, then spake Yahshua to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, now that's, think about that. Anyone who promotes law is essentially sitting in Moses' seat. And he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And there he says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe. In other words, that which is in accordance with what the law that Moses is taught and represented. He said, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. That which was in accordance with the law. And by the way, now I'm not teaching outright defiance of all government law. If it's, I can't. Yeshua would be saying the same thing today. That those that are sitting in Moses' seat, those who are promoting themselves as lawmakers, not everything, it's getting less and less, but not everything that they promote is non-biblical. And that which is biblical, that which is lawful, then you better do and observe that. But then he goes on, he says, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Sound familiar? Takes you right back to Baldwin's statement. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Can you see how Baldwin's statement is the antithesis of what Yeshua was dealing with and dealing with the Pharisees? And thus, Baldwin, without knowing it, without realizing it, I'm sure, I hope so, was actually promoting Phariseeism. In contradiction to what Yeshua taught in this passage. And I know that he would probably take offense at that as well. But the fact is, we can all be guilty of something without meaning or even realizing we're doing so. And I think the fact of the evidence proves that Baldwin is guilty of promoting Phariseeism. As somewhat of a sidebar, and maybe not really a sidebar at all, but when you hear the word politician, when you hear the word politician as used by Baldwin, just think Pharisee. Just think Pharisee. For example, in the 2000 Random House Webster's College Dictionary doesn't define the word politician, but after the definitions where it lists the synonyms, it says this, quote, politician, statesman, refer to one skilled in politics. And then it says the following, politician is more often derogatory, as we know it is, and statesman laudatory. Politician suggests the schemes of a person who engages in politics for party ends or personal advantage, a dishonest politician, end of quote. Now you say that's what it's evolved into. No, there's more to this word than you realize. If we go back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, here is how it's defined there, or at least part of the definition. Webster's 1828, part of its definition for the word politician. Politician defined as cunning, using artifice. And then later, a man of artifice, or deep contrivance. Now, in order to understand that definition from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, we need to understand contrivance and what it means in that context. My Franklin handheld Wordmaster's number two definition for artifice is as follows. Listen carefully. An indirect, ingenious, and often cunning means to an end. End of that quote. Think about it. That which describes artifice, which the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says was a part of the definition for the word politician, that which I just read you as a definition of artifice is a definition for a Pharisee. And their religion found today in the Talmud, if you're familiar with the Talmud. Listen to it again. An indirect, ingenious, and often cunning means to an end. Let me provide you with a biblical example right out of the Bible, the Corban incident in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there. A biblical example of that very definition, an indirect, ingenious, and often cunning means to an end. Description of artifice, which is a part of the description of a politician. But a biblical example of the fact that that is a perfect example of a Pharisee. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. And there it says, and then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Now, it's the tradition of the elders. For anyone in the tape ministry who may not be familiar with this, that was codified, was written, and became what we know today as the Talmud. Verse 5 again. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. And that's what, keep in mind, that's what Chuck Baldwin's point number 5 was all about. the fact that they're hypocrites. They bind on you heavy burdens, and they won't do them themselves. So let's make them do their own, do it as well. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like things you do. Let me add, I hadn't thought about this, but many other things like, say, what the Republicans require to be a part of their party, or the Democrats, or the Libertarians, or even the Constitutionalists as well. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy, and here's where we want to go. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be protected by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things like do ye. Now what they were doing, if you're not familiar with the word Corban, Corban means dedicated unto God. And so what they were doing is they were saying, this money that you deserve in your old age, that I should be taking care of you with, sorry, I've made it Corban. How ingenious. And what a cunning means to the end they desired. We'll just dedicate, we'll just Corban the money due to our parents in their old age to Yahweh, and that way we will only be out half the money that we otherwise would. In other words, listen to me, they plundered others to give to others. They plundered, in this case, their parents in order to give to Yahweh. Should sound familiar. How ingenious. How pharisaical. How much like today's politicians. Right? Oh, we're concerned for those families of the relatives who died in the terrorist attacks on 9/11, or we're concerned for the tsunami survivors. We are concerned, and it touches our heart for these people. And so we'll just steal from others, their constituents in this instance, to take care of those who we're so concerned about. The same ingenious, cunning means to an end. So when you hear the word politician, just think Pharisee, a cunning artifice. Chuck Baldwin's, back to Chuck Baldwin's question number 5. You might be a constitutionalist. If you would like to see politicians, here's what he's really, without knowing it, I'm sure, really teaching. You might be a constitutionalist if you would like to see politicians, Pharisees, be forced to abide by the same laws that they make everyone else submit to. End of quote. Lawful or otherwise. My email answer, you might be a Christian if you want to see all politicians, Pharisees, replaced by biblically appointed leaders who must write out their own copy of Yahweh's laws, read them daily, abide by them, and then see that they are enforced where they need to be. You see the difference? Do you see again how important it is that we answer rightly the right questions and not just good questions? Going on, Chuck Baldwin's number 6 question. You might be a constitutionalist if you understand that we have 3 co-equal branches of government that are supposed to hold each other in check and balance. End of that quote. And of course, they are imbalanced today, aren't they? And so, if you're a constitutionalist, of course you would like to see those 3 branches of government today balanced. Good answer. Wrong question. The correct question is not whether those 3 powers are imbalanced or not, but why are they imbalanced? And the fact is, they have been imbalanced ever since those 3 branches of government were usurped, yea, by the Constitution, the United States Constitution. Now, granted, not nearly imbalanced at first at that time, but the fact is, where we are today in this area is nonetheless because of the United States Constitution, that those three powers are now imbalanced. Because it was the United States Constitution that put those powers in the hands of we the people, a government of, by, and for the people, rather than a government of, by, and for Yahweh, his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Baldwin's question number six again. You might be a constitutionalist if you understand that we have three co-equal branches of government that are supposed to hold each other in check and balance. My email response was, you might be a Christian if you understand that all three branches of government reside in Yahweh, as described in Isaiah 33 and verse 22, quote, "For Yahweh is our judge," judicial, "Yahweh is our lawgiver," legislative, "Yahweh is our king," executive, end of that quote. All, continuing with my email response, all power and authority reside in Yahweh. He is his own check and balance, and he does not answer to anyone. Furthermore, only biblically qualified, appointed men have authority to represent Yahweh in those three areas of government as well. And let me add, their only duties in regard to those three areas are to execute and adjudicate what Yahweh has already legislated. He's the only one that's in the legislative capacity. The only responsibilities of biblically qualified appointed men in those three areas is simply to nothing more, but to simply execute and adjudicate what Yahweh has already legislated. But thanks to the United States Constitution, those three branches are now legislating, executing, and adjudicating their own spurious laws in absolute defiance of Yahweh and his kingdom. It wasn't as bad then as it is now, but that's why we're at where we're at now with that. Continuing, Baldwin's number seven question. You might be a constitutionalist if you believe the federal government has no authority to be involved in education or law enforcement. My email response in part. You might be a Christian if you believe that according to Deuteronomy 6 through 7 and Ephesians 6:4, that government has no authority to be involved in government. Once again, you don't have to be a constitutionalist to believe that the government has no business in education. You just need to believe the Bible. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's read verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And that's where, brethren, that's where it has to begin. It must be in our heart. Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And note verse 7, "and thou," emphasis on, in this reading on the word thou, "and thou shalt teach them to thy children at all times." In other words, that obviously was meant to be applied. Let me begin in this area by discussing what education is, something that I'm not so sure that even most homeschoolers really have the handle on that they should. Many do, I'm sure. But I'm confident that not even all homeschoolers really have a handle on what education really is. It's often heard today that the public schools are dumbing down our children. And indeed, that is precisely what they're doing. But in a much more pernicious or harmful way than what most people are aware of. Think about the terms dumbing down versus educating up. And the dumbing down has also been occurring much longer than most people realize as well. Ever since schooling ever since, not just in recent years, ever since schooling went public, and they have little by little from the very beginning removed Yahweh and His Word out of the arena. You see, even when America's public schools were pumping out the most brilliant of children throughout the world, they were still dumbing them down. Were they not? With the emphasis on the word down. And a word to homeschooling parents. It's not so important that your children be the best speller or can perform math equations better than even those in public school, which isn't very good. That's what's not so important. Not that it's not important, but that's not what's so important. But instead that they are educated up so as to be able to see Yahweh in everything that they learn, no matter how much they learn. And to be able to apply His laws and His principles in whatever they put their hand to in the future. Now back to Deuteronomy 6. Just what words was Moses referring to in verse 6? Let's read verse 6 and part of verse 7 again. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day, these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." What words? What words is he referring to that parents are responsible to teach them to their children, particularly? We go back to the first of the chapter. The chapter begins, chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land which you go into to possess." And then 5 verses later, he says, "These words are the words that you are to teach your children in everything else that you teach them." These words, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. Listen to me, fathers. If you're not teaching, if you're not concentrating to some degree on not just the word, but God's commandments, statutes, and judgments, you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a father. Because he's talking about Yahweh's perfect law. And that pertain. If you know his law, you know that they pertain to every facet of life. Whether it be English, whether it be math, everything is involved in God's Word. Everything in His Word is relative, or everything that we can learn, I should say, that we can teach our children should be relative to His laws in one fashion or another. Those words, not the 3 R's. They're important. You can't even get to those words, without some of the 3 R's. But those words, not the 3 R's, but those are the principal words that fathers are to teach their children, fathers in particular. And when they do, they don't dumb them down. No matter how educated your child may get in those other areas, you are never dumbing your children down by teaching them principally those words. But educating them up, where Yahweh's throne is usually depicted. Parents, do you want your children, your arrows, that you should be aiming to go where you're unable to go? Remember, our children are depicted in Psalms as arrows. And arrows are shot where a strong man can't go over the walls and the obstacles that they can't get over themselves. If nothing else, maybe to just the next generation, pointing them to be arrows into the next generation with what we are learning and understanding in this one. Do you want your children to be those arrows, to be wiser than their teachers, which hopefully are principally their mother and their father? Wiser than even the ancients? And most importantly, do you want your children to be wiser than their enemies? Well, don't send them to public school then. They are very unlikely to come out wiser than their enemies. But more likely, they will come out just like their enemies. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I understand that people have sent their children to school, and their children still turned out very well to public school, if I said homeschool. There have been cases, but they're the exceptions. And you might consider Think how much further they might have come along had they only been educated in the laws of God and had everything taught to them from that perspective. So how is such educating up to be accomplished? Turn with me another passage quickly. Psalms 119. Because I talked about three particular areas. Do you want your children to be wiser than their teachers, wiser than even the ancients, and especially wiser than their enemies? Psalms 119, verses 98 through 100. And it says, Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Fathers, that's principally your responsibility. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And as difficult as that is for fathers sometimes to accomplish, the next part is even more important and sometimes even more difficult to really follow through and do, where it says, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, it says. It doesn't say principally mothers. It says principally fathers. That's your responsibility to do so. It's clear, fathers, that this is principally your responsibility. And not that you can't delegate some of that to your wife, for example, or other tutors. But if you do, you had better make sure that you choose tutors, including those in the churches who will educate up, who will teach in concert. Everything that they teach will teach in concert with the laws of your king, or at least hopefully who hopefully is your king. And therefore, government, especially this government, is non-Christian, even anti-Christ public schools, has no business educating yours and my children, and hopefully our children's children as well, if we'll only pass it on. And I don't need to consult the U.S. Constitution to figure that out. I failed on that one, too. I'm not a constitutionalist in that one, either. But what about the latter half of Baldwin's statement? Because he didn't stop there. He said, you might be a constitutionalist if you believe that the federal government has no authority to be involved in education or law enforcement. Let me see if I can quickly get through the rest of this. Before getting to my email response, I want you to know this, that I do certainly not believe that government has any business in law enforcement when the quote-unquote laws they are enforcing are not in concert with Yahweh's laws. And in fact, when police forces, listen to me, when police forces are involved in enforcing any other law other than Yahweh's, it's not law enforcement at all, but a protection racket for the mob, or at least a mob that resides on crime, or I mean Capitol Hill. It's just a protection racket for the mob. Little off track, but thought-provoking nonetheless. Someone emailed me the following a couple days ago. Quote, consider that there have been an average of 160,000 troops in the Iraqi theater during the last 24 months. That equates to a firearm death rate of 60 per 100,000. The firearm death rate in D.C. is 80.6 per 100,000. That means you are more likely to be shot and killed in our nation's capital, which has some of the strictest gun control laws in the nation, than you are in Iraq. Conclusion. We should immediately pull out of Washington, D.C. Not a bad idea, and maybe perhaps not so off track after all, because that's what this whole series is about, is no matter which party is representing what we have today as government, it's the wrong party. Because they're not representing the kingdom of God and solely the kingdom of God. Back to my previous point. Does government, and let's talk about it in this fashion, does biblical government have authority to be involved in law enforcement? We know it has no authority to be involved. Nowhere in the Bible can you find authority given to government to educate our children. That's our responsibility. But does biblical government have authority to be involved in law enforcement? Well, I'm going to leave that question with you and let you ponder it through the week. And when we come back together, not necessarily during the message, but if you have an answer, I'd like to hear your answer backed up by Scripture. Whether biblical government has the right to be involved in law enforcement. Indeed, you might be a Republican. You might be a Democrat. You might be a libertarian. You might be a constitutionalist. Or you might be a Christian. With Yahweh as your king, as your judge, your lawgiver, and your Lord and Savior. I pray that it's the latter and not the former. Let's stand. We'll close and pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We praise, glorify, and thank you, Father, for your word and all that it holds forth, Father, that it holds forth Yeshua the Christ as Lord and Savior. For without him, even your law cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished. But with him and his law, we can turn this world upside down once again, like the apostles were accused of in the first century when they refused to follow Caesar and obey his laws, but chose rather to follow your laws, knowing that you are the only king, judge, and lawgiver, their Savior and their Lord. Let it be so with us. Convict us. Use this series, Father, to convict our people and to put us further down the road, even if it's long range, but to get us a little closer to reestablishing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, with you as king over all as it should be. We praise and we magnify you and we glorify you for these things. And it's in Yeshua the Christ that we pray. Amen.